Morning, everyone. So, countercultural, gender. I've had mixed responses to this. Some people have said, great, I've not really heard a sermon on this before. This is a great topic to tackle, to look at as a church. We need to be engaging in this way. And other people have said, what? Serious, Oz? You want to talk about what the Bible says about gender? Are you mad? What's happened? Well, maybe you're somewhere in between. Maybe you're at either end of the spectrum. I don't know. Either way, it's important for us as we go through our life as Christians or as those looking into what the Bible says and figuring out whether we should follow Jesus, that we ask the hard questions of culture and the Bible and how that impacts our faith. So we're doing that with this series, Lovingly Countercultural. Not just countercultural, sounds quite abrasive, doesn't it? We want to be a church that is lovingly countercultural. And so maybe one of the questions you're asking is, how can I live confidently, unashamedly, and answer people's question on this topic? How can I do so in a way that's loving, respectful, and yet doesn't compromise my faith? How can I speak to others on this key message? How do I understand it myself, given what our culture is saying regarding gender? Now, it'd be wise for me to start by saying I can't cover everything on this topic. I'm sure you're aware of that. And that this isn't a preach mainly about transgender or gender inequality. And if I don't address your burning question, I'm sorry. Come and speak to me afterwards and I'll try and deflect it again. Or maybe create a space to answer it in an appropriate way. And maybe you're sat here thinking, well, actually, this is something that's really significant for me. I've got strong feelings and actually a level of anxiety or distress about the area of gender and identity. And you're feeling a bit concerned. And I want to say, look, I'm really not out to point finger at anyone or to kind of raise anxiety, but to hopefully lovingly address a topic that is really current in our society and also for us as individuals. And so whether this is something that could be a faith builder for you or a faith breaker for you, I want to say this is really important and it's a hot ethical issue, but not one that we can just overlook or disregard. Maybe you've got a question in your mind that is something along the lines of this. What if God got my gender wrong? What if I'm struggling, Oz, with my identity? I don't know quite how to express myself. What if you are trying to be a witness and this topic keeps coming up, but you just don't quite know where to start and how to begin to say what the Bible says and how that connects with the society that we're currently in? And actually, what does the Bible say about gender? I've not heard a sermon on it before. And what is it that we can go to? What passage do we begin with? How do we begin to look at a subject like this? Well, one thing that I want to say is that today, knowing God's love for each of us individually is key. However we understand gender, however you do now, however you do at the end of this half-hour talk, God loves you. Wherever you're at, whatever you feel, whatever has been your past experience related to this topic, whether you are male, whether you're female, whether you are non-binary or trans, however you feel about yourself, whatever your experience, God loves you. God loves all of us. And we need to start with that. Whatever's been said to you, whatever's been spoken about you, whatever you've felt or heard, God loves you and wants to know you more. And that is at the heart of the theme of gender. And the bigger question that kind of goes beyond that, I suppose, which is, who am I? And actually, when we start thinking about gender, this is a key question. It's about identity. It's about who we are. And therefore, it's deeply sensitive, it's deeply important, and not something we can just kind of describe as some abstract philosophy or state or theological position. This is something that is about who we are, our identity, our gender, our how we fit, how we go about life, really matters. But the question that gets discussed or mentioned today on this is not just who am I, but who am I today? Who will I be tomorrow? What do I identify as now? We're free to just be whoever we want. That's kind of what we hear, isn't it? There's lots in the media about this. I'll just pick out a few examples. Fairly recently, Sam Smith, the singer, songwriter, publicly requested for gender-neutral pronouns to be used for him. So they and them and their rather than he. He refers to himself as non-binary, and he said this in September: after a lifetime of being at war with my gender, I've decided to embrace myself for who I am, inside and out. That's from Sam Smith. Or maybe more recently, you've been watching I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, and Caitlyn Jenner's one of the contestants there. She's a US TV personality. She won the Olympic gold medal in 1976. She starred on the Meet the Kardashians. However, it was only in 2015 that she shared that she had transitioned from being male to being female and said this: the real me is inside. I have to let her out. And I'm so happy to now be my true self. See, we're full of different things, both in the media, what we watch, what we listen to, discussion in the news, maybe around the office block, about these themes of gender, about the ideologies that are kind of coming through and asking deep questions about who we are, discussions and teaching in the education sphere, not just universities, but primary schools too. Discussions about toilets and whether they should be unisex or male and female and disabled as they currently are, and maybe a mix. How do we manage that? There's questions of law, questions of education. Where on earth do we start? Well, what I thought we'd do is actually look at this on a perspective of kind of the themes within the Bible. Creation, fall, the fall of man and woman when Adam and Eve sinned. And then redemption and restoration. And as we look at each of those areas, what does culture say about that? And then what does the Bible say? And as we work through those, we'll then finish with five things that I think we can live out and apply as a church, as individuals, to do better at this. Because I think we've got to be honest. And over the years, the church has got this deeply wrong. And hurt people and upset people and not love people and been the hands and feet of Christ in society as we should. So let's start with creation. Our culture says this, doesn't it? Create your own identity. Be yourself. In fact, find the you within, the true self within. And so the psychology gives you gender and sexual identity. Let your body be conformed to what your mind says is the message that we hear and see. You can choose, you can create. The world is full of choice. Be yourself. That is how to be free. That is how to find worth and expression. You only need to try and set up a profile on Facebook, or maybe you did some years back. And back in the day when Facebook was established in the early 2000s, there was male, female, and other. And since they developed the other category to include 71 variants, and now they've changed that to custom. We can create, we can customize who we are. We can define ourselves as we like. That is the message within our culture. And why can't we? Why can't we choose our gender? Why can't we choose how we feel and express that in the way that we feel right and appropriate? Surely I'm free to be who I want to be. Surely I have that right, not the anatomy that I have, the hormones and my genes or DNA. Well, happiness and freedom are found in self-constructed identity and the sexual liberation. That's kind of how we could summarize it. That's how the academics do. That's how we are free. This gender kind of ideology says it's not one or the other, male or female. There's no simple binary. It's It's a fluid spectrum. We are free to be anywhere we like. Not this is who I am, full stop, but this is who I am right now, and it might change, and that's okay. So subjective feelings trump the body, the biology, according to that ideology. And this is coming out in all the things we see and watch and hear and read, the laws that are written. And the question that we maybe ask is, well, why not? Why isn't that okay? What does the Bible say about it? What does God's plan and design say? And yet it's not just maybe Christians that have been kind of shocked by this message and tried to figure out how to grapple with that. Many within the transgender community, for example, would question it and say, for those that are struggling with their body and their feelings and have that gender dysphoria, that incongruence between their identity and their biology, would say, well, actually, no, I think it's not a spectrum. There is male and female, but it's just that I'm in the wrong body. And the first thing that I want to say about that is that this isn't just a topic to be discussed. This is people to care for, to consider, to get to know and love and support in whatever struggle that they are going in. As we all have different struggles, this just may be the one that such people are engaged in at the minute. So there are TV things that we can watch. There's messages that are clear that basically say our identity is based on how we feel. That is where the authority lies. That is the point in which we can find our true self. But the problem is our feelings change, don't they? Our desires change over time. And we can look on the inside and try and find out who we are and claim that as an authority. But is that what authority really matters? Is that where it should finish? Well, the Bible kind of says other, doesn't it? And if we're Christians, if we submit to what God says, his word, his truth, as Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, then we kind of say, no, we're going to sign up to God's authority, not our own. And that's where, for us, if we follow God and want to kind of live out our faith in line with the Bible, we find attention. And creation presents a different message, not go create yourself or go change yourself. It says God has given you your gender and identity. Be who God made you to be. See, identity is not received, not achieved. It's something that we're given like a gift, according to the Bible. Therefore, it's not based on feelings or desires or other people's views, but on what God says. God's designs means that we are constituted male and female, men and women, by virtue of biology, not feelings, because God made our bodies. He is the one who gives life. And that presents a different perspective on our identity, doesn't it? On who we are. Be who God made you to be. See, God has spoken to us. We know that through the word, the Bible. The word became flesh, Jesus. The Bible unfolds the reality of this and his welcoming us back into relationship with him so that we can live not for ourselves but for him, so that we could not live our way but God's way, so that we could have our identity in him, not in who we think we should be. So what does the Bible say about this? It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And then verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So the opening chapter of the Bible, we find God the creator, making man and woman, male and female, in his image. Able to have relationship with him, with his characteristics. Able to live and exercise rule over the created world on his behalf, like guardians, custodians, seeking to care, subdue, rule, but also procreate and flourish and reflect life that is of God and for God's glory. God created man and woman, male and female, equal in worth and dignity, both made in God's image, displaying the amazing God we have, Father, Son, and Spirit. Made equal, but complementary, different, physically, inside how we think and feel and behave, and with roles that kind of begin to reflect some of that and more of God to fulfill his plan. In Matthew chapter 19, we hear Jesus speaking about these same verses. He says, in answer to a question on divorce, he says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for the reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So Jesus kind of goes back to the chapter 1 of Genesis and says, look, this is valid still. This is my design for creation. This is God's plan that there is male and female for a purpose, to be his divine image bearers, individually known and named by God. That is who we are. Before male and female is we are in God's image. It's like a coin. On both sides of the coin is God's image. Now, maybe one side is male and the other is just the image. And then for those that are female, one side is female and the other is just his image. But God makes us with his image. That is the key mark. It's not primarily male or female or married or single or black or white or young or old or employed or unemployed or British or Chinese or whatever ethnicity we might think of. God has made humanity in his image, male and female. And so human males grow into men and sometimes husbands and fathers. And human females grow into women and sometimes wives and mothers. God's plan in creation, living as male and female under God's rule, our creator, our king. That is what creation sets up for humans to go and flourish and achieve his plans. But then it all changes, doesn't it? In chapter 3, it goes wrong. Well, what happens of Genesis chapter 3? We'll come to that in a minute. But the fall, this word that symbolizes sin, what's gone wrong, the reality of suffering and death and pain and wickedness in our heart. And this is what culture says about things that go wrong. There is no right and wrong with gender identity. That actually we can create who we are, we can change who we are because it's our feelings that matter, and we can overcome our disorders. We can you know, use medicine and surgery, and we can kind of change the problems that we have, and we can overcome the sufferings and problems in this life. We can seek to advance in technology and in all the different avenues so that we can overcome the stuff. And actually, if you feel that something's incongruent with your mind and your body, then you can express your feelings about that, and that's fine. There's no right, there's no wrong. You are free. There's no truth to appeal to or outside authority to submit to. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone, as long as we tolerate one another, then it's okay. There's much that's kind of good about that on one level, isn't there? That we should be tolerant, that we should consider others, that we should not ignore feelings and emotions, but accept one another for who we are, different. But as well as that, there's something deeply worrying about that, that almost suggests we're in control, that we can overcome anything that is wrong, that there's no outside kind of authority to submit to. And if we remember that God is our creator king and believe that, that presents a problem, because the gospel says there is a right and a wrong. And all of our mind and our body, including our gender identity, is impacted by the fall, by sin. So whether you struggle with your identity and your gender or not, whether you're got that as a distress at the minute. Actually, we all have sinned. We've all got a damaged relationship with God, because back in Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall, Adam and Eve, rebelling against God, and the impact of that, the repercussions we still experience, brokenness with our relationship with God, with one another and creation, the earth. We're all disordered. We've got disordered bodies. They age. Even at birth, sadly, babies are born with defects. Many of us wear glasses or contact lenses. We have organ failure and dysfunction, and we need to go to the hospital. We have bodies that are disordered. We have minds that are prone to stress and anxiety and depression and gender dysphoria. We have our minds are weak and impacted by the impact of that rebellion against God. And mostly our hearts have turned away from God, rebelled and worshipped not God, but put ourselves in the center. And Romans chapter 1, verse 21 puts it like this: "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the God for the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. For they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." And what we find there again is, instead of submitting to the Creator God, we have gone our own way, rebelled, and exchanged truth for a lie. And so when we come to see what the Bible says about the fall, the brokenness that we all experience in daily life all around us, it's not just our body and our mind, it's our heart too. We all need to realize that our gender identity is disordered, that actually we're broken inside. And this is how Sam Albury describes it. "Sin causes profound alienation, first and foremost from God. And we're alienated from ourselves. What was meant to be whole and integrated, our mind, body, and spirit, is now deeply fractured, and we don't feel aligned in ourselves." And that can be the problem with our gender, with what we kind of experience and what others experience, that misalignment. A bit like if you imagine a water bottle. Quite often this happens to me. Fill up my water bottle, I put the lid on, I put it in my bag, I kind of drive across the Barton Road, and then I get my bag out of the car and it's wet. I haven't put the lid on properly, it's misaligned, and there's kind of half the bottle has gone, and my bag's wet, and my Bible's a bit damp, and my pens don't work like they should, and there's an impact because the lid was misaligned with the bottle. And the problem with this misalignment, this disorder that has happened from the fall, is that actually we find that it has an impact in on our body, in our heart, in our minds. Our identity is impacted. And so we look to find our identity in things or in popularity. Those five things that Sophie had up here: money, popularity. We look for the wrong place for affirmation. See, gender sin can be our wrong attitudes, our wrong expressions, and broken emotions and attitudes that we have towards others. So what is the answer? What does culture offer? It says this is how you can be redeemed. This is how you can overcome. You can create, you can choose, you can change. There's nothing wrong with you, really. Make yourself who you want to be. You can be the hero. That's the message. You can save yourselves. You can be a hero like you watch on telly. You can help others as well. We can do it. Humanity will flourish. We'll fly the flag of victory over whatever issue we're facing. Does that work? Can we fix ourselves? Can we find true fulfillment by looking inside and expressing our true gender as we choose it, or even our non-gender. The Bible says, no, only Jesus can be our Savior. He's the one that can offer something bigger and greater than we can begin to do ourselves, because he's the one who's come to rescue us, to redeem us, to bring that answer to the disordered mind, body, and spirit, to fix the greatest issue that we have, our separation from God. And so Jesus, our hero, the perfect image bearer, the perfect man, the Son of God, enabling us to be called children of God. We read about this and the battles that we face in Galatians, but just a couple of references. Verse chapter 5, 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So Jesus died, was crucified for our wrong, and we, as we look to him in faith, find that we've died the old life and we live the new life by the Spirit. Couple of chapters earlier in verse 26 of chapter 3, it says, so in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Our identity is being in Christ Jesus, primarily. That is what matters. He calls us his children if we look to him to rescue us, to give us the identity that we are seeking to find. See, we start this process of answering who are we by trusting Jesus. And he is the one that enables that salvation. He is the one that enables that transformation, that change, so that we can live new lives for him. New life leading to new lifestyle. God helping us to take off the old and put on the new, to live for him, to resist the flesh and the desires, the struggles inside, the things that we may be tempted towards, to enable that resisting by his Holy Spirit. Not on our own, we can't. But by his Spirit, we have hope. And so, unlike culture, which says, don't resist, affirm your own feelings. The Bible's answer is, resist your wrong desires and seek by God's Spirit overcoming of those desires. And then finally, restoration. So what? Where does it end? Because life now is hard. Well, the culture around us says life's now what matters. So you're free to live as you want. And the big answer, as we've found, is no. You can live with the hope of something better. Even if you're in the middle of a struggle now, and if your identity questions are huge and you don't know quite where you fit, how to make life make sense, do you know what? It's okay. God is with you. The church can gather around you. And this isn't it. There is more. There's something better to look forward to, which is life with God, free from sin. In Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more sin, no more death, no more suffering. Philippians 3 puts it like this in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You see, our bodies matter. Our hearts matter. Our feelings matter. But God's got a plan for our bodies. They're going to be glorious one day. They're not going to be aging and old. They're not going to be kind of out of tune with our mind and our feelings like maybe some of us are feeling. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts are going to be transformed and made perfect as we seek to trust Jesus to do that work. So we live with hope. We can live looking forward to something that is better, complete restoration. There's a message for our culture. God has created us with a purpose. He has made a way for us to be rescued, even though there's sin and brokenness in every part of our being and identity. And he's made it possible for us to have a hope where things will be okay and great. So how do we respond? That, if that's the theory, so what? Five very brief things that I want to mention to help us think about this. How can we be lovingly countercultural? The first one is this. I think we need to be better at challenging oppressive and damaging stereotypes. Because too often we use stereotypes as a humor to pass some awkward social situation. Or we kind of refer to the extremes of our stereotypes, what it is to be male, what it is to be female. And we damage people. People that maybe don't adhere and live by those extreme stereotypes. Now, stereotypes are normally based on something roughly true, but the extremes are never helpful. Stereotypes can be bad. So, well, what happens if you're male, but you don't love video games and sport and beer and doing DIY and eating meat? How do you cope? Where do you fit? What happens if instead you're more kind of wide with interpersonal kind of sharing of feelings and you like a Prosecco, but you don't want to have one because your mates are all drinking beer and actually you kind of prefer the craft night than the curry night? How do you cope? What have we done by kind of forcing these divides, as it were, between what it is to be male and female? I don't think we've helped. Can a female not be assertive and take charge and more wired to rational thought? Well, yeah, God's kind of designed us to have differences, but it doesn't mean that it's just black and white. Men are from Mars, apparently, and women apparently are from Venus. You watch Friends and you can see some of those expressions kind of continued, or Pride and Prejudice, but actually, it's not always as clear. To be masculine or to be feminine isn't quite as black and white as that. God has created huge diversity, not just in the animal kingdom, amongst male and female. Our God-given gender categories are to be lived out in line with the Bible, yes, but also in line with our personality. And it's wrong for us to just kind of go to one extreme or the other. So it's okay to affirm the diversity of our temperaments and gifts and to be male and enjoy shopping or to be female and better at your husband than your husband at DIY, like in my house. To not have to be a macho man is fine, and you are still fully male and fully able to represent God in the way he wants you to. Think of Jacob and Esau in the Bible. One of them was born hairy. Really hairy, I mean, really, really hairy, redheaded, a hunter of the field, and produced wonderful game for his father. Kind of a man's man, as we would describe. And yet, the brother, Jacob, he preferred to chat with his mum in the tent. He preferred to have an emotional kind of conversation and share his feelings. Who was it that God used to be the heir of the Israelites? Jacob, not the man's man. Maybe being a man's man is more like Jacob than Esau. How do we set up these distinctives? I need to be careful with my sermon illustrations or with my humor or the church events that we organize. We need to affirm one another, and not by what culture says, but by what God says and by our personalities, and allowing the expressions to be a bit broader than maybe we would normally like and say. That's the one that I kind of wanted to really go for. I'm going to move on quickly to number two. Show compassion without compromise. Presenting the truth with compassion but without compromise is what Francis Schaeffer says. And I think that's key, isn't it? We don't want to give up on truth and what we believe and understand from the Bible. But if we kind of focus there and remove compassion and pastoral care and sensitivity, all we're going to do is hurt people. Compassion is vital.
understanding one another is fundamental. Not running away with truth at the expense of grace and gentleness. Speaking the truth in love. Number three, a loving welcome to everyone. Are we a church that can say we do that? I really hope we can. We welcome all, we love all, we point people towards Jesus, the new life before the new lifestyle, to belonging in order that they may believe through our actions, not just our words. Jesus loved the Samaritan woman, Mary Magdalene, the lepers, the sick, the tax collector, the prostitutes, the disciples, children. He had a heart for even the Pharisees, even though often we see his challenge to them. How welcoming are we to all? How welcoming are you to those that struggle with their gender identity? Listening should be number four. Listening as we walk alongside people. So let's not just jump to telling and explaining and applying theory into people's lives, but instead be people that listen and love and understand and support. Struggles don't define us. They just describe us. Which of us can put our hand up and say we don't struggle with something? Okay, maybe it's not your gender identity and expression of that. Maybe it's something else, but let's be a support and a listening ear. And then when we do engage, let's engage wisely in the public domain. Let's not use Facebook or social media, Twitter and Instagram, whatever else you use. Let's not use the microphone when we grab it in whatever context to just kind of beat people with our position. Let's love and wisely present a better way. And as we understand people, as we walk with people, we then gain permission to speak with people and talk publicly. Let's get the order right. Too often we get it wrong. And so as we close, let me just remind you of these words in 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Knowing God's love for us, however we understand gender. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would know your love for us, that you have made us to have an identity that is in you, to have meaning and a purpose in our life. And yet, Lord, you also totally understand it when it feels hard to understand our identity, when we are feeling a tension, when we're misunderstood, when we're oppressed, when people you have used hurtful words or language around us. Thank you that you are with us, you understand that, and your love covers that. Lord God, help us to be a church that loves and cares and listens before we preach and speak and judge. In Jesus' name, amen.